Would you join me in prayer then? Heavenly Father, as we open up your word, may it be the voice of yours that we hear. May it be the words that are in our scriptures that penetrate our hearts and fill our minds. Lord, may this be a time of a deeper reflection upon what you have to teach us, and that it would show more of who you are and why our faith in you needs to be strengthened and held to as a dear, dear possession. Lord, we pray for this time that though we are small, that your word would speak to each and every one of us, that we might take this time to step a little closer to you, to draw more into your insight, into your wisdom. So we pray for your blessing upon the giving and the hearing of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, last week we continued to look at the book of Ecclesiastes, and we started to look at the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And it was written here now in this chapter 7 as a group of proverbs. Now we have that one particular book, it is the book of Proverbs, and you can go through it, and it's not a story, but it is lessons. Line upon line is different lessons. Here in this chapter, we will look at the Proverbs, and they will seem like paradoxes. Seems as though they will sound absurd. They might even sound a bit contradictory and different from what we, in our own mindset, should think would be the true lesson. For instance, when we were looking at verses 1 through 3 last week, we saw that in verse 1, the days of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. To the average ear, it does sound as though it's contrary. It doesn't sound like it should fit into that way. In verse 2, we saw it was better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. Now, if you had an opportunity to go to one house or the other, which normally would you choose? The house of feasting, I would think. Verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter. How many of us would rather sit there and cry than to have an opportunity to laugh? It seems as though it's contradictory, doesn't it? But these are the lessons that God is trying to teach us so that we can draw a better understanding of what he desires for us. When you first hear these statements, the human ear and the human mind basically says, hey, wait a minute, did I hear that right? Certainly that can't be what God is telling us. Because we are always looking out for what is the easier, the happier, the smoother way that our life should go. When we hear the opposite of what's happier and easier and smoother in our life, it sounds completely absurd to us. It sounds contradictory to our very nature. And why? Why would God tell us such things? But I think it is just what God wants us to understand, to feel as we read these verses. So when God comes into our lives, he literally turns our very world and our very being upside down. Does anyone notice that when God comes into your life has changed? That there is a difference all of a sudden with the presence of Christ in your life? Those things that you thought were normal in the direction that you should be traveling have now all of a sudden taken a different turn. You look around and you say, it's a snowy Sunday, I should sleep late, have a big breakfast, sit down, relax, and watch a football game. Yet we're here. We got up early, we gathered together, we come to worship the Lord. It's changed our lives. Actually, it's changed mine considerably, thinking I should be in the pew and now I'm up here. So you never know which way God will bring us. But this is the thing with God. He does turn our world upside down. He makes that which sounds absurd into, that makes sense as he explains things to us. He wants us to see that there is a difference. There is a difference between the world and the way that they go and the way that Christ would have us to go. And in following him, that there is a difference. And in doing so, he shows that he is sovereign. He is the one who is in control. He is the one who can steer our minds to understand his word. He is the one that opens his word to us so that we would understand his ways a little bit better, though they are so much higher than ours. However, when he does redirect our thinking, it is by the renewing of our minds. It is that we would take a second look at his teachings. It would be as though, what will you have us to do? What do you want us to learn by your word? The book of Proverbs is great for learning these lessons. You can go through them, you can say, yeah, I've studied the Proverbs, but how many of them actually stick? The only one I could really think of offhand is the one about the ant that Steve mentions quite often. They make sense, they are great teachings, and they are for our benefit. But how many of us can follow them all? There's just so many of them. It is a difficult task. It's as though, yes, this is the way I go. I read it, I say, okay, I've got it down. I'm going to do all these things and follow them. But then you step away from them and you just kind of go back into your own moments. So that when you start going, oh, wait a minute, if I followed those Proverbs, I've been all right. I should have listened to them closer. So here in this book of Ecclesiastes, we see how life lived without a relationship with God is all vanity. It is all that is left under the sun. It is the vanity of vanities. Yet there is a way to make this life under the sun mean more, to be a special time. And that is with that relationship with God and the ability to follow his Proverbs. So here we are, chapter 7, and it starts out by telling us to care about our reputations, which means a lot to us. Like I said last week, when you're young and you're not really fully aware of it, it means a lot to have a good name, as it says here. To watch what you do, to be prepared for people to watch, it's an important aspect and a good teaching. We saw in verses 2 through 6, tell us about the seriousness of life and how it is at those serious moments in life. And that's what he means by going to the house of fasting rather than feasting, and to have sorrow rather than laughter, because it is at those moments our hearts are most tender. Our minds are contemplating and thinking about the seriousness of life and what it means. You could be just a regular good time Joe out there partying constantly, never aware of anything. But what does it get you? It is all futility. It's vanity, as the scriptures tell us. So we left off with verse 3 last week. So we will pick up this morning with verse 4. And here this week we will look at these verses and what the preacher is teaching. And that is on the importance of the way our lives should be. So if you would join me, I'd to look at verses 4 through 6 first. The mind of the wise is in the house of mourning, while the mind of the fools is in the house of pleasure. It is better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man than for one to listen to the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorn bushes under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool, and this too is futility. Does that sound contradictory to anyone? Sound like it's a little confusing? All right. Bereavement, when we go through this time of grief and sorrow, and though it is painful, even painful to the physical body, it is a time in which we can grow. It is a time when spiritual growth can take hold, because it gives us pause, a time to reflect upon the events that's taken place. The passing of a loved one, a serious illness, whatever it might be, that would bring us to a point of sorrow. It is at that time where we gain the deepest reflection, and we see that sometimes we're not the only one in the universe, and that we are reliant upon God's hand in our life. So it is at that time that we open up to listen to God's word. It is the pot of growth in spiritual wisdom. It is the maturity that comes when we understand that some of these events in our lives are well out of our hands and in God's hands. And even though we detest these experiences, we don't like to go through them. The loss at any age doesn't matter. It hurts. And that it is still a time to draw closer to Christ. It is dramatic, it is painful, and it hurts to go through these periods. But it is at that time of grief that we can cry out and we ask God, what is it all about? What does this mean, God? Is it just for the vanity's sake that it's taking place under the sun? Is it just so that I am an individual who has to hurt for a time? What does it mean? It seems as though it's all vanity, that which takes place under the sun. What is it that we're working for in life? Is it to gain riches, to gain wisdom, or is it something else? Because whether it's wisdom or riches, it's all going to disappear. We cry out to God and ask, my world is falling apart. Where can I turn? What direction can I find an assurance that life will continue and things will go on? To whom do we turn to find that reassurance? So that when our world is shaken, we need to find a sure, solid foundation to stand on. As David wrote in Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. David knew in whom to turn. He knew it was God himself who would give him that sure foundation, even when the rest of the world is shaking around him. David is giving an excellent picture here of what it means to have that relationship with God. Because it is only through Jesus Christ that we have that relationship. And in Christ we can say with confidence that at times of loss and at times of pain and sorrow, He is there to wipe away our tears. He will provide a peace that surpasses all understanding. When the world is shaking around you, trusting and clinging in Him gives us that strength. Now, life might seem more pleasurable when we live it as though we were in a sorority or a fraternity, going from party to party and just enjoying life and putting all its cares aside and doing what we want. But you could see where it leads. You look at the headlines of the last few days in the newspaper, and you see that an individual, the captain of that ship, the Costa Concordia, he was living such a life. He didn't care about the welfare of his crew or ship or his passengers. He was there to have a good time, to do what he wanted, and put everything else aside. And because he did, many people have lost their lives. A ship has been sunk. And this individual probably will spend a great deal of time in jail, in which he should. He had the mind of fools, and he wanted to be in the house of pleasure. When it came time for him to man up to his responsibilities, he ran away. He did not want to take his responsibility seriously, so that he will reap what he has sown in that case. So that, as the scriptures say, the rebuke of a wise man can straighten us out, and it is better to hear those words than to ignore them and just go along with our own folly. We can listen to the songs of fools. And as I read that, I kind of thought of some of the more contemporary music today and how foolish they kind of sound. Not that I'm all that averse in them. Actually, I don't know any of them, but they do sound kind of foolish. But I think that the preacher here doesn't mean it's contemporary music or anything like that. But it's that we should obey and listen to the Word of God. It's not the type of music, because even the old music that we like, that we say is good, solid music, was probably radical at one particular point as well. But there is a way that we can go in being serious about what we are following, and that is to follow the Word of God. So that we'll move along in verses 7 through 10. The oppression makes a wise man mad, and a bribe corrupts the heart. The end of a matter is better than its beginning. Patience is spirit of spirit is better than haughtiness of spirit. Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. Do not say, "Why is it that the former days were better than these?" For it is not from wisdom that you ask about this. You see here where it's kind of the teachings are tending towards a more calmness of spirit. And as we look at this here, especially in verse 7, the word for oppression means to extort or an extortion, which will make a wise man mad. And the word mad is to act insanely. No, it's not. The intent of the Greek word or the Hebrew word here apparently is more of a acting insanely, a crazy type of a mad. A gift will destroy or cause to perish the inner man. That's where this extortion would be. That it destroys the inner person. The resolution of the matter is better than the beginning. I know that with myself, I find that most endeavors that I go into, as I go into whatever endeavor it is, whether it's a new job, going for an interview, even getting up here, it's always the beginning of it that brings about the most apprehension. It is always that time when we're starting it out. It's like, uh-oh, how's it going to go? Which direction will it take? But at the end is when we kind of see where it starts to become more relaxed and that you can feel better about it. The nervousness comes at the beginning. Then at the end, that the end is more of a relaxing time. One of the teachings throughout the scriptures directing people is to be patient in spirit as compared to being hot-headed or one who is is quick to anger. Because of the reason I think is because that it is an attribute of God. He is one who is slow to anger. He is one who is patient with us sinners. That he has exemplified this attribute that he wants his followers to be as well. That we would be long-suffering, willing to tolerate others a little more patiently. And it speaks of it in Proverbs 16:32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. Proverbs 14:29. He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. When we jump right into action, without having to really evaluate the situation and allow our emotions to take over, it is that side of our natural selves that is contrary to the way that God would want us to act. We ought to act in accordance to the teachings of the Lord. Rather than relying on ourselves, we can rely on the teachings that God has given us in His Word, so that as Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31 says, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." That we can rely on God and His Word. We can be impulsive and put our foot in our mouth so often, and that would hurt the cause of Christ. Or that we would be better to wait and allow Him to give us the words and the way to go through whatever situation we're in. When we let our inner selves, our spirits become unhinged, it is when the anxieties of life seem to take hold and we let go of our grasp on God. We say to ourselves, "I remember the good old days," as it says here in the scriptures. Things are not the way they used to be. We always seem to say it. As it said in verse 10, do not say, "Why is it that your former days were better than these?" because whatever trial we've gone through, we don't expect it to be again ahead of us, but it might be. We're still going to find these times of anxiety and of going through these periods, but trusting in the Lord is what's most necessary. There's a country western singer, he sings a song, singer is Trace Atkins, and he sings a song called "You're Gonna Miss This." And basically what it is about his daughter growing up. And at each stage of her life, when she gets married and has a little apartment, and then when they have children and they're carrying on, and all the different stages of life, whoever the singer is going along, you're going to miss this. The child is saying, oh, I wish I had the bigger house. Oh, I wish the kids would behave. I wish this would happen. You know, we'd be able to make more money. We're struggling. But the emphasis of the song is, you're going to miss this. That it is that the former days seem better to us, but here she will appreciate those former days when things are tough. For it is not from wisdom that you ask these things. The question is, why is it that the former days were better than these? With Christ, even tomorrow should seem better. In verses 12 and 11, we have here a wisdom in our affairs and the way that we would conduct ourselves. Wisdom along with an inheritance is good and an advantage to those who see the sun. For wisdom is protection just as money is protection. But the advantage of wisdom, knowledge is that wisdom preserves the lives of its possessors. We can be foolish with the life that we are given. So many who have come from various backgrounds will look back and say, you know, that was the way I was brought up, and kind of excuse it that way. We see that some people who are raised with silver spoons in their mouths and have such good things, they find that throughout their life they become foolish and they just squander what they have. While others must work hard and be able to earn whatever they have, and they are out to make everything they have for themselves. And we see that Solomon, but it is wisdom that makes the difference. Whether you were growing up with a silver spoon or you had to work hard for what you have, it is wisdom that makes the difference. When Solomon was asked what he would like before he became king, he asks God for wisdom because he knew that it was the wisdom that God would give him that would eliminate him from being foolish and that he would be able to rule over Israel. Wisdom is such an advantage to us to know the best way to travel through our lives and the best ways and directions in which we should go. While we were under the sun here on this earth, even so much of what we do is vanity, but it is the wisdom that God gives us in order to serve him and to build his kingdom, which lasts. The wisest thing that we can do in our lives while here under the sun is to cling to Jesus Christ so that we would have that wisdom today, tomorrow, and forever. Verse 12 speaks of the advantages of having this wisdom. It is a protection to us. Just as money in the bank, in case we have hard times or we need something, it is always good to have that money in the bank when trials arise. It's sort of our safety net, but it can run out. But that wisdom that we gain from God will always be there to protect us, knowing the best way to proceed through whatever trial comes our way and in whatever circumstances we find ourselves. The wisdom that God gives us keeps us away from being foolish. Verses 13 and 14 show us, or let me read them. Consider the work of God, for who is able to strengthen what he has bent? In the day of prosperity, be happy, but in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man will not discover anything that will be after him. It shows here a submission to God's will, to understand that he is sovereign. Since God is in absolute control of everything, rely upon him. Be wise enough to rely upon him to provide that wisdom to see you through. Realize that he is sovereign and in control of all things. Verse 15, I have seen everything during my lifetime of futility. There is righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his wickedness. Jeremiah puts this question to God, where we see in chapter 12, verse 1, where he says, righteous are you, O Lord, that I would plead my case with you. Indeed, I would discuss matters of justice with you. Why has the way of the wicked prospered? Why are all those who deal in treachery at ease? Kind of the question that we ask God is, why is it that nice guys always seem to finish last? Why is it always that the crooked guy, the one who's out there wheeling and dealing and swindling people, is he the one that seems to prosper? We say to God in those kind of questions, we say to him, wait a minute, God, wait a minute. I go to church, I read your Bible, I go to studies, I practice what you have taught me to show love to one another. Wait a minute, life is still tough. Why is that? I'm supposed to be considered now a Christian. I am a follower of Christ. Aren't I supposed to walk down streets of gold and have the good life? Isn't it that everything in life now is supposed to be rosy and just right? But he never promised us a rose garden. He never promised us that life here on this earth would be easy just because you're a follower of Christ. Jesus, when he was praying before he went to the cross in John chapter 17, verses 14 through 17, Jesus praying on our behalf. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth, in the truth. Your word is truth. The wicked may prolong their life by evil means. They may try to get ahead and seem as though, okay, they got the big house, the fancy everything, and they're doing really well. But just keep in mind that whatever they gain is vanity of vanities, that under the sun it will gain them nothing, that it will all disappear. While the person who is in Christ, the one who is standing in faith, he is the one who has the certainty of everlasting life. Though we may not bring our possessions with us to heaven, what greater possession is there than our faith in Jesus Christ? And that remains forever. So as we started out our study today, we see that many proverbs, they sound as though they might be given to us in backwards terms, that from the worldly perspective they might not even make sense. But they are teachings that we need to learn for the kingdom, which really is in opposition to the rest of the world. The kingdom in which we enter into in Christ through the new birth, when we become new creations, a kingdom whose king is the servant of his people. Sounds backwards, doesn't it? The king being the servant. A kingdom where, by the death of one, many enter into that eternal life. Just about everything in this new kingdom seems to be upside down, or backwards, or completely at odds with what the rest of the world knows. One of the teachings that has gone out to the citizens of this kingdom is what we read in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses 27 through 37. Jesus speaking, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also, and whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Wait a minute. Wait just 1 minute. Who in the world can ever live up to those kind of teachings? The king of this kingdom that we have entered into, he is the one who has turned our world upside down. He is the one, in face of all adversaries, who is able to follow all of those teachings. Our Lord and our King is the perfect example for what our conduct should be in this kingdom. Use the wisdom that he gives us and that he gives to each one of us to be content where he has placed you, to be prepared to be of his service in sharing the gospel. I believe that here in what the preacher is speaking of here in the book of Ecclesiastes and what he is trying to teach to those of us who are in Christ is to manifest his wisdom, manifest his teachings, so that they would see the difference between this kingdom and the rest of the world. He is speaking these proverbs to us so that we would be able to be his representatives here on earth while we were under the sun. Amen. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the teachings. We thank you for the lesson that you've given to us. And though they sound so contradictory to what we are used to, that they are the teachings for your kingdom. They are the way that you would have us to go about our lives in order to be your representatives. Lord, we pray that we would be able to just even by a small amount be able to measure up to the quality of individual you would want us to be. Lord, we pray for your wisdom to be given to us, that we would stand on that sure foundation of your word, and that we would be faithful to follow and to proclaim your gospel. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.